Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Felder, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Felder.
Okay, once again, it's good to have everybody back from your coffee breaks. And they're catching on. I had somebody call in. He said, "What do you do? Have a break after every half hour?" And I said, "Yeah." And they all have coffee, and then we come back another half hour, have coffee, another half hour. So I said, we just have a good afternoon. So yes, for those of you out on television, that's the way we do it. And we just have a good afternoon. Again, we want to thank all of you out there for your support, your prayers, your letters, everything. And especially when you can tell us that the Bible has become an exciting book and how you're enjoying it and sharing it with others, because that's the only reason we teach. I don't want to build an empire. I don't want to found a college or anything like that. I just want to get people to study the book on their own. Okay, we're going to continue on with where we started in the last half hour. How do we gain entrance to the body of Christ? And we saw that first thing we have to do is believe the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. Now we're going to take another look at a little different aspect of this same gospel, and that is the blood effect, the price of redemption. So on that tack, I think we'll flip back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we'll start at verse 23. Because actually, verse 23 is an absolute, just like the other two. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And on the other hand, unless you understand you're lost, you can't be saved. It's impossible. And so here is the third absolute in Romans 3, 23. Romans 3, verse 23. After the first three chapters, or the first two and a half anyway, the Holy Spirit has directed Paul to build the case that God has against the whole human race. It's just like a courtroom scene. He builds all the things that are guilty with the immoral section of humanity. The next one is the moral element of society. Oh, they're good. They never do anything blatantly wrong or dishonest or immoral. But they're just as lost as the immoral. And then the third segment here in the last part of chapter 2 and on into chapter 3 is the religious individual. Oh, he's religious to the hilt, but he's just as lost as the other two. And then he comes down and verse 9 where he says, "Are we Jews better than they, those Gentiles? No, in no wise. We've before proved Jew and Gentile. They're all under sin." All right, now then you come over to verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's the decision. All have sinned. There is none that have done righteous. No, not one. It's an absolute. All right, now, here's where God's grace comes in, see? "Being justified freely by His grace," in other words, without any desert on our part, "through the" what? "Redemption." Now, whenever you see that word redemption in Scripture, remember it always speaks of paying the price to gain something back. And we use it even today. If you have lost title to a piece of ground, you redeem it by paying it off. If you take something into a hawk shop to cover some expenses, like a lot of people have to do, evidently, the only way they can get that thing back is pay the price of redemption. All right, now, this word redemption then starts way back in Job. Now, I didn't intend to do this, but I think we better. Keep your hand in Romans. Come all the way back to Job. Chapter 19. Job chapter 19. That's just ahead of Psalms. Just ahead of Psalms. Haven't used this in a long time. Job 19, and we'll drop down to verse 25. Now, Job, of course, is an interesting situation. Nobody really knows who this guy Job was, when he wrote it. Now, there is a Job back in Israel in the time of their Egyptian captivity, but not everybody is sure that that's the Job who wrote this book. I think it goes back before Moses, but whatever. It's an interesting book. But look what he already refers to. Job 19, verse 25. I know that my, what? Redeemer. See? He had the whole concept of the necessity of redemption whenever he lived and wrote. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. In other words, he had paid the price of redemption and came back to life. And that's what he knew. All right, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day in the glories of heaven. Where? On the earth. So what's already animated? This earthly kingdom. That after he's paid the price of redemption and he's made salvation possible, he's going to set up a kingdom that is going to be heaven on earth. Job had an inkling of it, see? And I know that my Redeemer liveth. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. What else did Job understand? Resurrection. He knew that one day he would be back on the planet in a physical body, although a body fit for eternity. And so this theme runs all the way through Scripture. All right, now jump up to Isaiah. Now this is all in the kingdom of God category. This is not the body of Christ. This is Israel. But you still got the same God. He's in control of all of it. Now in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20. Isaiah 59. Verse 20. Same term. Same concept. Isaiah 59, verse 20. And the Redeemer, the one who has paid the price, the Redeemer shall come to Zion. When? As a Redeemer at His second coming. At His first coming, He hadn't yet paid the price. Until the end of it. But at His second coming, He can now come as the one who has paid the price of redemption to those who believe. No one else. Not the whole human race, although their sin debt has been paid for, yet they cannot appropriate it except by their faith. All right, so the Redeemer shall come to Zion and to them that turn from transgression. All right, now let's skip all the way up to Peter's little epistle in the New Testament again, 1 Peter, chapter 1. Like I told you at the beginning of the first hour, this isn't a lecture series, this is a Bible study. And we're just going to compare Scripture with Scripture. 1 Peter, chapter 1. And I had an interesting question in the mail yesterday. And it was a good question. I told the lady so. Good question. If Peter speaks of Christ's death and of His resurrection, wasn't he preaching Paul's gospel? Well, on the surface you may think so, but no, he wasn't preaching Paul's gospel, because Peter is not proclaiming this as a salvation message for the whole human race. Peter is addressing the house of Israel, and he's proving that the one whom they had killed was alive, had finished everything that the Old Testament demanded to be done, and he's coming back. All right, now, if that's hard to swallow, just look at it in that light. Peter is not preaching this as a salvation message to the whole human race. He is merely expressing to his Jewish readers that all these things that were foretold in the Old Testament had now been accomplished and that everything else was ready to fall in place. If this much has been accomplished, Peter says, then we're ready for this, even though he didn't understand there would be a 1900-some-year parenthetical period of time. But look what he says. Verse 18, 1 Peter 1. Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed, you weren't bought back with corruptible things like silver and gold, or from your vain conversation received by tradition. You're not redeemed because you're a Jew. But what was the price of redemption? The next verse. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained. In other words, we've looked at that in past programs, that way back in eternity past, God laid out the blueprint for this whole plan of the ages, including the cross, including the resurrection. See? All right, so Peter's reminding them that God foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, that is, in his earthly ministry and in his physical work of the cross, was manifest in these last times for you. And I always point out, remember, that Christ's first advent is referred to in Scripture as the last days. All right, now come back with me then to Romans and see how that Paul can speak of the same shed blood, but now it becomes a part and parcel of the gospel. That through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he shed his blood, he paid the sin debt for the whole human race, and we can now consider ourselves redeemed by our faith. All right, back to Romans chapter 3, verse 24 again. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the process of buying us back, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, or the go-between, to satisfy all the demands of a holy God. And how do we appropriate it? Through faith in his blood. There's the two absolutes in one verse. Got all three of them in two verses. We have to recognize we're lost, and then we come in and appropriate the shed blood by faith. See, it's all put together here, plain as day. All right? To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, oh, look at verse 26. If this isn't enough to make you shout, I don't know what is. What a glorious promise. To declare, I say at this time, his, that is, Christ's righteousness, his sinlessness, so that he might be just, absolutely fair. He's not cutting corners. He's not compromising. He's fulfilling all of the holy, just, and righteous demands of God himself. All right, so he can declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. No, I'm sorry, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, for what purpose? That he might be just and be the justifier of him who repents, is baptized, speaks in tongues, joins the church, goes to the mission field, gives all their money. Isn't it amazing? None of that. But what? Believes. Simple? Hey, can't get any simpler than that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous judge who looks at you and I in our depraved, sinful condition, but simply because he sees that we're believing it, he also is the one then that says, you're forgiven, you're free, I hold nothing against you. This is beyond human comprehension. I had to answer a question again just the other day. If I sin, do I have to constantly come back and ask God to forgive? No, you're forgiven. The human race can't comprehend that. That the moment we believed, we were forgiven, past, present, and future. And that's not license to go out and do as we please. And then I had to point out to another lady who was working in a horrible situation in her workplace, the filthy language and all the other stuff that went with it. And I said, you know what? The Lord says, if you're going to find a place where you don't have to mingle with those people and rub elbows with them, you've got to leave this world. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, if you're not going to rub elbows with the fornicators of this world, you've only got one out. Leave the world. Because that's the real world. So I told her, I said, you're there for a testimony. And I said, you can't handle it, you just leave. Go someplace else. Because you're not going to find a workplace where you're not going to have the elements of the ungodly world. That's where we are. Okay? But here, for the believer, the moment we believe, we are justified from all things, we're forgiven all our sin, and now we're given the wherewithal to have a daily cleansing. Yes, we need daily cleansing. Because we're in this filthy world. You can't watch the weather anymore without getting bombarded with, you know what. So how do we cleanse ourselves? Psalms 119. I think I'm through with Romans for now. Yeah. Psalms 119. See how one thing leads to another? Psalms 119, verse 9. Yeah, boy, I thought for a minute I had the wrong one. Yeah, Psalms 119, verse 9. Now, this is even in the Old Testament. This is David. Wherewithal, y'all got it? Psalms 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? But you know what I'm finding out? It's just as hard for old people to stay clean as it is for young ones. You've heard nurses, I'm sure, talk about dirty old men. Yeah, you have. So it isn't just the young. We all need it. Okay? So wherewithal shall a young man or old cleanse his way? And here's the answer. By taking heed thereto according to what? The Word. See? Now let's see how Paul puts it. That's why I like to keep comparing back and forth. Now turn all the way up to Ephesians. Chapter 5. Verse 26. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 26. Hebrews. I was thinking something else. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. All got it? That He, God, might sanctify or set apart and what? Cleanse. See? That He might cleanse it. Well, now what's the it that we're talking about here? The body of Christ. The believers in the body. All right? He's going to sanctify and cleanse the believer who is a member of the body of Christ. How? With the washing of water, not H2O water, but what? The Word of God. And so how do we compensate for all the stuff that bombards us during the day? You get into the book. You get into the book. You read it. You study it. You memorize it. You feast on it. Now, you see, there's a lot of controversy lately. Are we under the new covenant? Jeremiah 31:31. No. And a lot of theologians are trying to tell us that we are. And I'll come back, this little uneducated farmer, and I'll say, no. That's not what the book says. The book says that I will make a new covenant with Israel, not with the Gentile world. And the result of that new covenant is that everybody under that covenant will automatically have the full knowledge of God. They won't have to memorize the Ten Commandments. They won't have to sit and study and study and study to try to figure out what this verse means. They will have full knowledge. That's the result of being under the new covenant. Now, granted, we've got a lot of things going for us as believers today, but we don't have that much. So all we really gain from the new covenant is that the new covenant required the work of the cross in order to bring the Jew to that place. Now then, what God did to accomplish the new covenant, we get the spillage from it, and we are gaining our plan of salvation because of what God did, but we're not under the new covenant per se. All right, now we've been cleansed. Psalm says, by heeding the word of God. Paul says, by the washing of water, which is the word of God. All right, now then, remembering the very verse that we started with in our first program this afternoon, then maybe we better go look at it again. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, because then I'm going to jump now into some of the verses that relate to the Holy Spirit in the minutes we have left. Ephesians chapter 1 again. That in whom you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, and we determine now the gospel is that Christ died, shed his blood, redeemed us, was buried, and rose from the dead. That's all gospel. That's truth. And after you believed it, then what did God do? He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, I'm going to take verse 14 now a minute while we're here. And this sealing by the Holy Spirit is God's earnest money. I'm putting that in there for clarification. It's the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance. Now, these are all things that are literal. You can put your thumb on them. This isn't out there pie in the sky. The Holy Spirit is the down payment on that inheritance that is ours for eternity. And it is holding us, just like an earnest payment on when you buy something, it is holding us until, and here's the word again, the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, what did we say redemption was? Paying the price for something. In this case, it's our eternal destiny. That God has paid the price, that we could be forgiven of our sin, that we could be given new life in Christ, and all these things were justified. But oh, there's even more to it. Now come back with me to Romans chapter 8. And we'll see how that we are totally redeemed. Now, as a believer, we're still in this old body of flesh. It's corrupt. It gets sick. And if the Lord doesn't come, we're all going to die. But there is a part of the redemption price that guarantees a new body for eternity. Even the soul and spirit is redeemed now, the body isn't. But oh, it will be. And when it is, it's a brand new one. A brand new one. And here it comes. Romans chapter 8. And for sake of time, no, I guess I got time enough. Let's go all the way up to verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. No, 17. I'm sorry, 17. Because here's what we just said. The inheritance. What's our inheritance? That we're going to be a co-heir with Christ for all eternity. Verse 17, if we're children, now I may come back to this again a little later this afternoon. If we're children, then we're heirs. And we're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Christ. Just like a husband and wife relationship, Christ and the body of Christ are joint heirs. All right, if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified together. Now let's come on verse 18 and come down to the verse where we speak of the body being totally redeemed in verse 23. Let's just read quickly through. For I reckon or I understand that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in or to us. For the earnest expectation of the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons or the born ones of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, the curse, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. In other words, just as soon as Adam fell, The curse fell, but God came right back with that glorious scarlet thread of redemption, starting in Genesis 3:15, when He promised that God the Son would pay the price of redemption sometime out in the future. That's what it's being referred to. All right? Verse 21, because the creation itself shall be delivered. That's what we've been talking about these last several weeks. How that the earth is going to be delivered from the curse and made into the glorious kingdom of heaven. All right, and it'll be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But now here it comes, remembering what we just read in Ephesians, that we have been redeemed, soul and spirit, here and now, but the final redemption will take place when we get the new body. All right, verse 23. And we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth, and not only they, but ourselves also, we who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we'll start looking in that in our next program, even we ourselves as believers groan within ourselves, we get impatient, and we are waiting for the adoption, that is to say, the redemption of our soul and spirit? No, that's already done. The body. And that completes it. And so the work of the cross and our faith in it gives us a redeemed soul and spirit in the here and now, but we also have the promise of a redeemed body for all eternity. And we'll become a three-part entity once again, body, soul, and spirit for eternity. All because the work of the cross was the price of redemption for the whole three part of us. Now, if that isn't glorious, I don't know what is. But this is our prospect, see? It's the prospect of the planet, that the curse is going to be lifted. Christ is going to rule and reign in righteousness. It's going to be as glorious as the Garden of Eden. What Adam lost, it's going to be brought back. But the crowning part of all of it is that you and I are going to go into eternity a whole new three-part being. We're going to be a new soul and spirit. We're going to be a new body. It's going to be a body like His glorious body for all eternity.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.